good being here with you. And Facebook friends, hey, good to see you guys this morning too. Thank you, Sarah. It was good hearing you this morning. And we had some new musicians up here on stage. That was nice. Well, hey, we're in the second chapter of Acts. Second chapter of Acts. If you want to turn there, we're going to start in verse 14. So Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Real quick, about 3 weeks ago, we came up and we were going through the first chapter of Acts. And I kind of laid out for you a three-point thing to remember when we're talking about, are we doing a good job about sharing Christ? Let's see how good you are at remembering those 3 points. The first one was prayer. Does anybody remember the second one? Care. Does anybody remember the third one? Share. We're saying if we want to be a church doing like what the church did here in the book of Acts, we have to remember those three things: prayer, care, and share. So 2 weeks ago, whoa, I'm having trouble this morning. 2 weeks ago, we looked at some scripture where it said the church started with prayer. And we just talked about that for a little while, how prayer has to be primary, has to be the first thing we do. We've got to do this thing that we're going to do out of God's power, not out of our power. And we find out if we start with prayer, we're going to have prayer as primary. It's going to unify us. And we're going to be able to see how God is moving. So that first week, we talked about prayer. The second week, which was last week, we talked about caring. And we talked about at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, everybody heard what the Bible said, the magnificent acts of God in their own language. And we kind of talked about how neat that must have been to go, wow, God cares enough about me that he's coming and speaking in my language, and I'm hearing about the love of God in my language. And we said, as a church, we've got to start with prayer, but then we've got to move to care. Do we really care about people? Are we thinking about what language, what dialect do people speak? And we talked about how that could be something as simple as nursery, children's, youth ministry. What is it that people need to go, wow, you mean that church cares about me, and they want to share that in my language? So we talked about prayer. We talked about care. Does anybody have a clue is what we're going to talk about today? Share. We're going to move into share. In fact, the name of this sermon is The Answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. You know, it's kind of feel like a game show where you kind of have the envelope and the answer is Jesus. What's the question? Doesn't matter what the question is, right? Doesn't matter at all what the question is. In fact, I heard about a pastor one time that he was doing a little children's sermon up front, and all the children came up, and the pastor was talking about squirrels, but he didn't want to tell the kids he was talking about squirrels. He decided to let them guess what he was going to talk about that day. So he looked at them, and he said, these are little furry creatures that climb up in the tree, and they store nuts, and you'll see them running around the park. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All the kids just stared at him, and finally one raised his hand, and he said, oh, okay, little Jimmy, what am I talking about? He said, well, the answer is Jesus, but that sure does sound like a squirrel. It's that thought that, you know, we kind of get in this mode at church of going, well, the answer must be Jesus. But let me tell you, that's right. The answer is Jesus. If the answer isn't Jesus, we've got the wrong question. We've got the wrong question going on. And so we're going to look at today a sermon that Peter does. And this is great. It's a short sermon. In fact, the entire sermon could be wrapped up with this thought that the answer is Jesus. And then Peter basically just sits down. Now, I don't want to get your hopes up today. We're going to go a little bit farther in explaining that. But really, isn't that the most powerful sermon I could preach today? That Jesus is the answer for whatever question you have. I mean, that is the essence of what we're doing here. If we're not doing that, why are we here? Jesus is the answer. So we look here, we were just past Pentecost. We talked about that. We're at Pentecost, just past Passover. People had just heard in their own language God saying about his magnificent love for them. And now we're going to go to that chapter 2, in verses 14, and we're going to go all the way through, probably like 41. We'll be somewhere in there, 36, 36, 41, somewhere in that area. We'll see how much time we have. But in 14, it starts like this. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd. Follow Jesus, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Oh, I'm sorry, I read it wrong. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. So, I'm sorry, I really jumped ahead to Jesus. I'm excited about preaching about Jesus, amen. But here, Peter stands up, and he says to the people, he says, look, I know some of you are kind of murmuring about what just happened, this miracle of hearing stuff, but he said, I want to get your attention. So he boldly stood up. Let's take just a real quick stop right there. Because I was just thinking about when I wrote this. I mean, when I was working on this sermon. It says, Peter stood up and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Peter took an action. What if Peter didn't stand up? What if Peter didn't raise his voice? What if Peter didn't address the crowd that day? It would have been easy for him, right? I mean, he just saw the movement of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly everybody was talking in every language. It would have been real easy for Peter to just say, well, they'll figure out that that's God. You know, we'll just let that miracle kind of hang there. There's no reason for me to get up right now. There had to be a boldness in Peter to say, we've been praying. We've showed them how much we care, but we're not going to stop because I am compelled to tell them about Jesus. There's a boldness that we have to have to share. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one of my girls this one is about because all 4 of my girls have done this to me, but this week this happened. We were in the middle of some kind of situation where a phone call needed to be made. A phone call. Someone just had to call someone. The daughter I'm talking about, not going to say which one, the daughter, because all of them had done this to me, every last one of them. The daughter looked at me and she knew the person she needed to call. She knew about the situation. In fact, more than I knew about the situation. But instead of calling, she walks up to me and she goes, you call. Have you had this before with your kids, your grandkids? It's like, you know, they walk around with a phone in their hand 24 hours a day, but when you ask them to call someone, it's kind of like, no, I'm not going to call someone. You know, that's not what this is for. And I get kind of irritated at them when they do that. I kind of go, just call the person. You know them. You know the situation. This is the fear, right, that drives my children in that situation. I'm afraid that if I make this call, one, I'll mess it up. I'll say something weird. I won't ask the right question. Or two, that person might ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. And so because of that fear of I'll mess it up, or maybe they'll ask me a question, then it'll get real awkward, and that fear just drives them, and they go, here, Dad, you make the call. Here, Dad, you make the call. And I remember, I mean, this just happened this week, and I remember how irritated that made me. And then as I was preparing this, it was like God just smacked me upside the back of the head. Because that's the excuse I use when I'm not bold about sharing Jesus Christ. God, what if I mess it up? Or what if they ask me something I don't know? What if this situation gets awkward? And so instead of doing the one thing that we need to be doing, we're like my kids. Here, you make the call. Here, you make the call. You make the call. Right? I'm going, God, how irritated must I make God? God says, you know the person. I put him in your place. You've been praying for him. You've been caring about him. But now when it comes to the point, you're going, I'm afraid to move forward. Listen, if we're going to share Christ, we've got to have the boldness to say, even though it might be awkward, even though I might think I might mess it up, even though they might ask me a question that I don't know, I'm going to trust and be bold, and I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to proclaim the name of Jesus. Let's read 16 through 18. In verse 16, it says this. It says, after he said that, you might think they were drinking, but no, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God will pour out my spirit on all my people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so what we have here is basically Peter starts with this thought. He goes, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's quoting the book of Joel, the book of Joel. Joel is a little 3-chapter book between Hosea and Amos and the minor prophets. Probably if I asked you, name your favorite sermon that you've heard on Joel, I mean, would y'all have a little bit of trouble, trying to think, well, what's my favorite scripture verse that comes out of Joel? It's not like it's that well known, but as he stood up, as Peter stood up and said, hey, I'm going to show you something. What he shows is what was spoken of in the Old Testament is coming about now. It says that I will, in those days, the last days, anything after the time that Jesus dies, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all my people. What just happened? It was Pentecost. God just poured out his spirit on the people. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. What happened here in the Bible is why this is happening now. What happened here is connected. And so Peter starts that connection. In fact, he keeps going. In verse 19 through 20, he says this, I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. I mean, when Joel was writing this, somewhere 800 years, 400 to 800 years before Jesus is born, he didn't even know what we know now. I mean, we've got Revelation, so when we start hearing talk like that, we go, oh, okay, he's talking about the end of the world time. But here Joel, like I said, about, somewhere in that 400 to 800 range, is not only talking about the time when the Spirit is coming, but he's kind of talking about the last days. And it's like Peter is saying, hey, look, this whole thing is about Jesus. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking about people, and they know the Old Testament. And Peter said, look, I just want to connect the dots here. Everything that happened here is leading up to what is happening right now. I want to connect with you where you're at. I want you to know that this is a lead up. Listen, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they went and got fig leaves. And what did they do with those fig leaves? Right? They covered up. Yeah, they didn't know it at that time, but what is going to cover our sins now? Jesus. When they were covering with their fig leaves, that was a symbol of what needed to happen, what Jesus was going to do. We talked about last week, the blood of the Passover, and how they took that blood and they put it over so that the wrath of God would go over that house where the blood was. But we know now that blood was what Jesus was going to do for us. He was going to put that blood over us. He was going to sacrifice for us to move us away from the wrath of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember that story? They're thrown into the fiery furnace. And then all of a sudden, they look in there, and what do they see? A fourth person. I mean, there's Jesus in the Old Testament. And so Peter stands up and he says, look, I don't want you to misunderstand this. This Jesus that I'm talking about, he's not just a nice guy. He's the Son of God, the fulfillment of all the Scripture. This is a story of God redeeming the world through sending his son to suffer for our sins, to die on a cross, to raise to life on the third day. That's what this is all about. That's every bit of it. What is the Old Testament about? What's the answer? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Why is it important? Well, it was important for the Jewish people, but it was also important for the non-Jewish people there to know that thousands of years of Scripture that's written down was all pointing to what was happening at that moment. The answer is Jesus. Listen, we can keep moving. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Isn't that amazing? Somewhere 500 years before Jesus ever came, the prophet Joel said, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He's talking about faith in Christ alone. Listen, if you're religious, sacraments don't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Doing the different things that you have to be religious doesn't save you. Faith in Christ alone. If you're not a religious person, listen, works, doing good things, that doesn't save you. What saves you? The answer is Jesus. Verse 22, let's keep going. In verse 22, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know." This next point he's going to make is Jesus is the message of the church. He said, God said, "Listen, I'm going to make sure that you understand that I am putting my stamp on Jesus." That's why we had the signs. It's why we had the wonders. God said, "I am accrediting Jesus." Jesus is the message of the church. Let's keep reading. This one kind of winds around, but I want you to hear it. In verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." Amazing. God knew this was going to happen. God knew what you were going to do to Jesus, but it was his plan. It was his plan. It was his foreknowledge. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." He's talking, he's throwing the gospel at him. He said, "David, this David that you have talked about, David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will resist in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay.'" He said, Jesus isn't going to be in the land of the dead. Jesus' body isn't going to decay. Verse 28, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Verse 29, "Fellow Israelites, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today." He said, don't put your trust in David. He said, "But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Last verse I'm going to read right now. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Listen, there wasn't any gray area there, right? Peter didn't say, maybe. Peter didn't say, check this out. You know, he just said, here's the message of the church. Here's the message of what we're trying to get out, that Jesus is the Messiah. Whatever you thought that you knew before, you now look at it through those lenses of Jesus is the Messiah. This whole thing is about Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Our church isn't about doing nice things for people. It's not. Our church isn't about social justice. Those are nice. I'm not saying we shouldn't think about those things. Our church isn't about preferences or taste in worship music or in preaching styles. Our church isn't about coming and being motivated. Our church isn't about self-help. Our church isn't a country club where you come on Sunday morning to see your friends. The church is about Jesus. And until we get that point, that this church isn't about just being nice and helping people. That's part of it. Prayer, care, share. But listen, if we don't make it to the share, the prayer and the care are useless and wasted. This church isn't about style of worship. It's not about style of preaching. It's not about ministering to the needy. It's not about our budget. And it's not about our attendance. All those things are important. But if we had the biggest church with the most money and we weren't preaching Jesus, we would be a failure. It wouldn't be worth turning on the lights here. We've got to grab that attention, that thought that we can't do anything without Jesus. If you're looking for a church, and everybody here, I hope you've already found your church, but listen, Facebook, if you're looking for a church and it's the best church in the world and you walk in there and you just love it, but they don't preach Jesus, run from that church. And guys, I want to say today that I'm going to use illustrations. Jesus used illustrations. I'm going to push us to care about people. And we were just talking about caring. I'm going to push us about praying. I think prayer is essential. I think it should be primary. But I want you to hear me. If you don't see every one of those things pointing towards Jesus, you fire me on the spot. Because I don't need to be standing up here if I don't get the idea that this is all about Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Sometimes we've got pressure to entertain, right? We got pressure to make sure that everybody's happy. We can't go to that. It's okay for people to be happy, and it's okay to make this a place where people want to come to hear about Jesus, but we've got to make sure we don't stop before that. It would be like if someone came to you and said, "My restaurant is failing. My restaurant, could you come and check out my restaurant?" And you go, and it's just the nicest restaurant. You sit down at the most comfortable table you've ever sat at. Beautiful music is playing. A waiter comes to your table immediately. He brings you the best glass of water you've ever had in your life. You look at the menu. The menu is perfectly laid out, and you just see all these different food groups, and you go, oh, this is wonderful. And you just think in your mind, how would this incredible, inviting environment with these workers that are so pleasant and happy, with this water and the coffee and all this, how could this restaurant fail? And then you say, I'd like to order food now. And the waiter looks at you and he said, oh, we didn't build a kitchen when we built this restaurant. We don't have any food here. And you just go, what? How did you get everything else right? But there's no food here. No wonder your restaurant is failing. You forgot the primary thing. How many churches are like that? Well, we've got the greeters at the door, we've got Sunday school, we've got it all figured out, but when it comes down to giving them something that will feed their soul, we go, I don't really have anything for that. But wasn't the parking lot nice? Wasn't the parking lot nice? Listen, we've got to be careful as the church today to realize that the reason the Church of America may not have any power anymore is because we don't have much Jesus anymore. The more Jesus we have in the church, the more power that we'll have in the community. I got to move fast here, folks. Listen, the Bible says that not only do we see that you know, the Old Testament, everything is about Jesus. You know, not only do we see that the church's main message is about Jesus, but let me don't leave without this. Verse number 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I mean, what kind of sermon did Peter just preach? I mean, it was short, but it was about Jesus. And they had prayed about it, and they cared about people, and then they were bold in talking about Jesus. And it says it cut people to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Wouldn't that be an incredible Sunday if we had people just standing up going, can you tell me what to do? I mean, I heard this. And this is changing everything. Can you tell me what to do? And then we go back to that first story where we kind of go, well, what if I mess it up? Well, what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Listen, we have to have the boldness as we understand that life change comes from Jesus. All the points are are about Jesus. I mean, I hope that I'm crystal clear in this. If you ask today, like, what are the 5 points of this message? I need 5 good points of the message today. Here's your 5 points. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You got it? You got your 5 points? Now, you might be one of those people who say, like, I need 3 points that rhyme. I got it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Okay, are you good? Listen, that is the point today. I want you to hear, it is the answer. What is the answer? The answer to your marriage is Jesus. The answer to your finances is Jesus. The answer to your family issues. You got a crazy family? Listen, the answer is Jesus. Are your kids wild and crazy? The answer is Jesus. Are you having trouble at your office? The answer is Jesus. Do you need to find that person you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with? The answer is Jesus. You want to know how to live a life of purity, teenagers? The answer is Jesus. You want to know just how to live a godly life? The answer is Jesus. You want to know what your purpose is in this world? The answer is Jesus. I told y'all a couple weeks ago that, you know, you can just do this. Do I love God? Do I trust His Word? And am I willing to pray that God will help me follow those words? Do you realize you can't love God without Jesus? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father without me. Do you realize that the entire scriptures are about Jesus? In fact, John describes him as the Word, the Logos. You can't believe these scriptures without Jesus. And finally, you can't pray and ask for help following the truth here without that Holy Spirit where Jesus had to die. And now you have that ability for the Holy Spirit to come and to live in your heart. The answer is Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for being here today. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And God, right now, for our church, I want to pray that, God, first we'll become a church of prayer. God, that we would be on our knees praying, seeking your face, hearing your voice. God, I want to pray that we'd be a church that cares about people, cares about their needs, loves people. But God, most of all, God, let us be a church that boldly shares the name of Jesus to a hungry world. Amen.